and they go to jail. And even if you could, you wouldn't. There are too many things tied. No creature is free. No creature is free. There is only one perfectly free being in the universe. That is Christ. What does Christ say? My truth shall set you free.
Right.
Free to what? Free to love Him who is free. Free to love the Christ. The Christ who did what? Through suffering learned obedience. What does that mean? When you look at it, it's like a fractal. The deeper you go, the more that there is. So it's this freedom of God who created all things, and Christ who upholds all things by the power of His Word, that we live and breathe and find our being. The freedom of God. We as Christians, we don't want to give in to the temptation to despair. Why? Because upholding all things, I might say this 50 times this morning, okay? But let the blessedness of this truth really sink into your soul this Christmas season. Upholding all things by the word of His power. That's the Lord. Upholding all things by the word of His power. All things. What has been the most troubling time of your life? What's the worst trial? What's the worst pain? The worst pain of your life. Who was upholding that? Was it you? It's Christ. All things. All things. They're so simple. Not fancy words. Providence is a fancy word. All things, those aren't fancy words. Yet, listen to them. All things. Why do we not give in to despair? Well, we don't do it for Christ's sake. What's our secret? What's our secret, Christian, to not give in to these temptations? Not just for despair, but discontentment. Envy, strife, rebellion, any of the, what's our secret? Facing the enemies that we face today. What's our secret? Why don't we despair? Because we see like Elijah saw, who was in the hills, but the Lord of hosts, His armies. The Lord upholds all things. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 and John 1, 1 through 3 share a lot. They have some things in common there. And these passages happen to be some of my favorite I shouldn't even say that anymore. These are some good passages out of the New Testament. Right? Any passage we're covering is typically my favorite. But there's some good passages and they share some things in common. But John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, there it is again, were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. All things hinge upon the Christ. And we have the benefit of completed revelation to go on. You think about this for a minute. Hebrews wasn't written for Abraham or Moses. And maybe they had a greater revelation than ours. Maybe they were privy to the destruction of cities and the angel of death moving about, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah for Moses. The angel of death swept through Egypt for Moses, and then Abraham was at Sodom and Gomorrah. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, there were miracles and there was all these things and crazy stuff happened. Bears ate kids and all this wildness. But what do we have? I think we have something better. Because in our modern world, in our people-filled world, we don't have the same occurrences, these wild miracles. And I say wild in the sense that they were spectacular, right? But we have this finished Word. We have the finished Word. And it tells us these truths, that all things were made through Him. That He upholds all things by the word of His power. As created beings, we must strive to keep Christ the center. And we have these precious truths to help us. And so when we think about providence in terms of fighting sin, or when we think about providence in terms of the things that are going on in our lives, we look to this. Why? Because it gives us the context by which we suffer. It gives us the context by which we fight. It gives us the room to maneuver. It gives us freedom. Because like that child who listens to their daddy, we listen to Christ. And we are rewarded. You know, the Bible talks about this. It talks about rewarding obedience. It talks about being the victor in Christ. And so how does one accomplish that? Well, it boils down to this. We are trusting God as Father. We are trusting His Word as His Word. Sit here. Don't sit there. Do this. Don't do this. Go here. Don't go there. Stay out of this place. Do these things. Think about this. Think about, we are trusting His Word as His Word. And we want to live by it. That's the simplicity of Christianity. It is us, the creature, looking to Him, God, as Father. And in faith, believing His Word. It really causes one to think why there are some who want His Word as a token. And then they exercise this form of religion that is really wickedness. You think about all Lutheran denominations in the United States other than the Missouri Synod. You think about all, well, I'll be nice because Jimbo's here, but you think about a lot of the Episcopalian denominations where Africa is now the leading conservative Episcopalian voice in the world. And the Episcopalians in the United States are nothing more than Democratic operatives. Democratic Party operatives. They're liberal. They're wicked. They're nasty. You know, the Presbyterians, you think of all these denominations that they say they're Christians, they say they love Jesus, but they don't love His Word. That's a good test. They certainly don't trust His providence because they've disregarded His Word. I want to tie all this together. You might think, well, what does that have to do with providence? Well, you've got to understand that God created the world and all that is in it and the whole universe and all of creation. And we believe that. We believe that. And so we also believe that He's given us His Word. So if creation is His and His Word is true, then it behooves the Christian to believe and follow His Word. You cannot say, I trust in the providence of God, if you do not obey the Scriptures. Do you see? That's like, why would you obey a stranger? You know, hey, get in this van, buddy. Oh, sure. You wouldn't do that. So people who cling to the Bible and don't believe it or don't follow it, they don't believe in the providence of the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord at all. They believe in themselves. But we as Christians cling to providence. We cling to this idea that God upholds all things by the word of His power. That is Christ. In Christ, all things were created through Him. And so what does this help us do? And I forgot to, and you know what would have been really important, is I labeled this section, Jesus as Center, to help organize. And I forgot to mention that from the get-go. I'll correct that going forward. But this whole section is Jesus, or Christ, the Center. The center of our focus, the center of everything. He upholds everything. He created everything. He's our Lord. He's our focus. He's the center. He needs to be our center. And that's what all this section is about. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. It's what happens when you write a sermon, you know, Sunday morning. The truth is, when we turn to the providence of the Lord and we look at our lives, we are thereby turning over, the Christian is turning over all of our care, all of our anxiety, all of our worry to Christ. Say, no matter what happens, I am the Lord's. And this is where Paul's sayings become truly magnificent. Why? He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's true. He's given, do you see how Paul is? He's given himself over to the providence of the Lord. Fully. Another thing that Paul says is, contentment is great gain. If you understand providence, if you understand the doctrine of providence, you will be a content person. That's why I'm working on it. I need to be more content. The Christmas season and our world's way of the Christmas season often comes And the world uses it really in such a way to remind people of their place. You have the rich and the poor, the haves and the haves not. But for the Christian, it's really not about material. We know that. We don't celebrate Christmas as a material holiday. The world does. And if Christians, I think in many ways, if Christians have less, then we become a greater testimony to the richness of Christ. Because our Christmas celebration, our Christmas holiday, stems upon contentment with Christ, knowing that He has provided already for us a way of salvation in the incarnate Lord. So whether you abound in goods or are poor in goods, whether you have or you have not, etc., it does not matter for the believer. And so I would tell moms and dads and those who are watching on the internet, be weary of that temptation to give yourself over to discontentment. We don't want to be discontent with what we have. We want to trust in the providence of the Lord, knowing that He is the center and that He has created everything and that you are exactly where you are. Does that mean you don't need to work to make things better? No. It just means you need to be content with where you are at currently. And always be content where you're at. You might work for 10 years and still not be much improved. But it doesn't take away the fact that we need to be content in Christ. Christ as center. The next verse, the next proof text for this paragraph on providence comes from Job 38:11. And I titled this section, Christ the Bulwark. Christ the Bulwark. Christ the Shield. Christ the Strong Tower. Job 38:11 reads, when I said, this for you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Christ walks His children into, through, and out of the fiery trial. Christ walks His children into, through, and out of the fiery trial. In no way do we try to delineate when and where and how long a trial lasts. Dear brethren, some suffer through trials and then they die in pain. Some suffer through decades of sickness and then they die in pain. They don't die in vain. They don't die for no gain. Because when they pass, they gain more than we could ever imagine. The things we get in this life come from the Lord. Now, when you look at the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the parable. Remember, Abraham says, you got your good things in the world and Lazarus is bad. And now Lazarus has the good and you have the bad. Lazarus, who had open sores, who the dogs licked his sores. He had no money. He begged for bread. Who gave him that? The Lord did. Now, the parable implies that Lazarus was righteous and that Lazarus was humble before the Lord and that he wasn't just like a sinful slout out in the street. He was out in the street, yes, and he had many trials, yes, but the parable would imply that he was a God-fearer. The rich man was not. You can reverse those roles, church. There could be a rich God-fearer who is free and generous and loving and kind and trust in the providence of the Lord, knowing that he doesn't have to fear for his money because his money came from the Lord. And you can have a worldly sinner who is out on the street because they did not tell themselves no. And they got their just reward. You could reverse the parable in many ways. But all this to say is that all these things come from the Lord. And so when we go to our homes and we look at our friends, our things, what we do, or when we look at our church, when we come into these fellowship halls and we talk and fellowship with one another, We need to understand that all of these things are from the Lord. And I've said this before, but it's important to know. It's important to meditate on and understand that no one comes and no one goes but for the Lord. No one is saved but by Christ. No one leaves the church but that they weren't Christ to begin with, in the sense that he had not saved them. All things move, all things work, all things flow according to the will of God. So we must understand, and this gives us fuel, this gives us room, this gives us freedom in the trial, to know that we can keep going, to know that we do not have to worry, to know that Christ is there, and he knows, he's aware, he knows, it's his will. Christ walks his children into, through, and out of the fiery trial. Christ bolsters the believer against the waves of the trial. So, Lord, I can't take any more. He knows what you can take. He knows what you need to grow. He knows where he wants you to be. He knows your family. He knows everything there is to know. He bolsters the believer against the waves of the trial. And he does this in many ways. One of them we touched on this morning for communion, and that is he gives us the common means of grace. We partake in communion and baptism. We sing together. We hear preaching and we pray together. Week in and week out at the local church. Why? Because it's a gift from God to bolster your heart against the waves of the fiery trial. And he's given you the people you need by his providence. There's no mistakes. He's given you the right things to grow. Christ is who sends the waves, determines their strengths, and sets their duration. There is no, you know, oh, Satan, right? He goes up to the Lord and he says, hey, what about, and the Lord's like, what about Job? And Satan's like, oh yeah, well, let me do this. And the Lord gave him what? Permission.
That's right.
He said, yes, and don't do this. Satan comes back, yes, but don't do this. Satan comes back, yes, but don't kill him. Right? The Lord sends the waves, determines their strength, and sets their duration. Have this mind in the midst of trial and blessing. Trial and blessing. As the wave of fiery trial batters the ship, so too does the waves of blessing that roll pleasantly over your feet at the beach. Both the pleasant waves of blessing and the furious waves of trial come from the Lord. One father who feels particularly bad because, you know, he's only able to provide such and such for his family. And the rich father who can provide, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. He can provide whatever he wants for his family. And they feel this way or that. They both must understand that they have what they have because the Lord has given it to them. The Lord expects as much from the poor man as he does the rich. He doesn't say, oh, rich man, you are free to do this and this because you have this. He doesn't say that. Now, the Lord actually expects more from those who have to be, you know, to correct that statement. But that does not negate the responsibilities of the poor man. Does a poor man have a different Bible? No. Both the rich and the poor are held to the same standard, as it were. And both the rich and the poor have Christ. But all things come from the Lord. All things. But Christ is our bulwark. Why? Well, because he's the one in control. He's the one in perfect control over everything. There's not a rogue wave. Sproul says not one rogue molecule. There's not one rogue wave. There's nothing rogue. It's all, and for the Christian, we have that benefit because we know, we love. The 1689... authors of the 1689, I think, put together a very good paragraph here about his providence. Isaiah 46:10 is our next proof text here, and this is Christ the story. Christ the story. Remember the former things. This is 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This is such a powerful verse. Why? Because God has set the beginning and he has set the end. And so all things are done. We are in the midst of that. I've told people before, well, I wake up in the morning, I can choose pancakes or waffles, I can choose Captain Crunch or Wheaties or whatever. I make all these choices every day, and yet, Christ has set the end from the beginning, and he knows all, and all of it goes according to his counsel. There's no violence against my creaturely will, for I'm created. I'm created and I operate according to my creation. And as a Christian, I don't do it in an animal way. I look and I see that the Lord upholds all things, that the Lord has created all things, and that I am not the point of the story. That's another thing. Americans, and well, all people, really, we're the main character. We're who the book is about. It's our story. Henry Wood would say history is his story. That's the first place I've heard it. Mr. Henry said history is his story. I love history. I love reading history. And you look at the unfolding of history and you see all these names, all these people, but they are just in something that they have no control over. Did they act in situations? Did they make choices? Did they do this and that? Of course they did. But who set the beginning from the end? Christ did. God. He did. End, beginning, and still to come, the commentator says. The whole sweep of history, from its inception to the things still in progress and on to the end, is under his sovereign rule. It's completed. In many respects, it's completed because God sits outside of time, knowing the end from the beginning. He says, of course, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Christian is one who relinquishes their perceived control and submits to him who rules. Because you don't rule. I don't rule. None of us rule. We relinquish that. We say it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. We relinquish that control and then we find even more creaturely freedom in him who set us free. Because now we're operating with him who controls history. It's a beautiful thing. It's comforting. While we're not hid, it's not about us, really. We're dust. When we die, we return to dust. Of course, our spirit, the Bible teaches that our souls belong to the Lord. Our spirits are the Lord's. All spirits are the Lord's. Right? So all this, we're saying that Jesus, it's all Christ. He's the focus. He's the story. He's our protector. And yet the believer was elected before creation. Predestined to life. A God who controls all and sees all and knows all and has set the beginning from the end has also chosen those who would be saved. It's a hard truth. It's a hard thing. It's a hard truth. Do we stop praying for the lost? No. God does not tell us who he has chosen. He tells us to what? To evangelize, to preach, to pray. He tells us to go into the highways and the byways, the prisons and the hospitals and everywhere else the lost are. And he tells us what to do. It's not on us to find the elect, but we are elect. If you are in Christ this morning, you are elect, chosen of God before the foundations of the world. Amen. You take that one home and think about it on Christmas night when you can't sleep, when you're excited for all your presents. Like Ian, not sleeping on Christmas Eve. I don't know. I don't know how many presents Ian gets, but when you're having trouble sleeping, you think about this present. You think about the God of all the universe who created all things. All things. I just shared their fusion. I don't know if y'all know, but the Livermore Lab out in California, it's a nuclear laboratory. They just had their first successful production of fusion energy, nuclear fusion. This is what happens before Star Trek. Okay, if we ever hope to go anywhere outside the solar system, we need nuclear fusion. It's a big deal. And what they did is they used lasers, and they fired these lasers onto this cylinder, and inside the cylinder contained this fuel, and a bunch of science stuff happened. But what happened was they shot 2 megajoules worth of laser energy in and got 3 megajoules out. So you'll just have to look it up. I'm not a scientist. It's a big deal, though. I do know that nuclear fusion is a big deal. And we're humans, and we're on this tiny little dirt ball, and we're doing that. And guess what? God created all things. Nuclear fusion is not a secret to him. Understanding how the sun works terrifies me. It does. Just go look into how the sun works, okay? And think about it for a minute. It's terrifying. That power in our sun is not even a big one. It's not even close to being the biggest around. All the other suns could bully it if they wanted to. But our universe, our solar system, perfectly laid out. All these orbits, all these things, all this rogue space junk, asteroids, you know, half the size of the planet, whizzing around, and yet we're still here. It's weird. You know, the secularist who says billions and billions of years, well, that hides our chances. Anyway, the point is, Christ created all things, this wonderful, huge, miraculous solar system, but not just the solar system, the universe, and not just the universe, but the trillions of other universes, and not just them, all the weird empty space that contains all of this. And he elected you for salvation. What does that mean? So I know it means Jesus came and he died and he loves us and all of us. Yes, that's right. So we don't have the words to explore just what it means to be chosen by God. We can speak about it in platitudes, and we can use verses, and those are very good. I'm not demeaning it, but I'm saying, do we really have the words to delve into this subject? No, but it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful, it should fill our hearts with awe to be involved in the story of Christ. Is there somewhere better to be? Is there another story worth being wrapped up in? You have examples here. One of my favorite examples. Because you have, like I said earlier, you have conflicts throughout history. And you choose a side, and you're on a side, and that side sometimes loses. And one of my favorite examples is Julius Caesar. He's a rad dude, historically speaking. Just an interesting historical figure. Very successful in his military campaigns. Gets a lot of power, becomes very popular. Gives the poor people a lot of money. So he's even popular in Rome. But he's not popular with the standing elite. And so there's this coterie of fellows led by Brutus, right? Brutus and his comrades end up stabbing Caesar in the forum, you know, on the Ides of March. They double cross him, and they think they're going to be heroes. Turns out the only people who think they're heroes are the other rich people. But the whole city of Rome and everybody turns against them, and they have to run away, and they get armies and they rebel. And of course, Julius Caesar crushes them because his legions have like 10 years of fighting experience and whatnot. Or Julius Caesar, Mark Antony and Augustus, and end up crushing them with Julius Caesar's armies. All this to say is like Julius Caesar's towering figure, right? But he gets stabbed a bunch and dies bloody. His armies, you know, get taken over. Augustus lives to be in his 70s. He takes Rome from granite to marble. He leaves it a city of marble. but he dies, right? Brutus, they thought they were going to be heroes. They lose and they die. But Christ has ascended. Christ, the most towering figure in all human history. You realize how much the world hates him, and yet we still measure our years from his crucifixion. Amen. What a weird thing. They've changed the acronyms, but we all know why it's 2022. Amen. Silly, silly, silly. So is there, I'll ask the question again, is there a better place to be? Is there a better story to be wrapped up in? This is Christ's story. This is his providence, right? His will. We're wrapped up into his will. We don't say luck. I know it's very easy. Sometimes I'll say good luck. But we as Christians know there is no luck. There is no coincidence. There is only the providence, the will of God. The final point here and the last encouragement, I know it's kind of been all over the place. I still pray it's edifying to you. I would encourage you to read chapter 5 in the confession later on. The last verse, and this is simply titled, "The Lord Does as He Pleases." This is Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. The Lord does what He wants. He saves who He wants. He destroys who He wants. He blesses who He wants, etc., etc. The Lord does as He pleases. Do not fear to pray for things. They don't have to be super spiritual things. We don't know, folks, to be caught up in thinking that your prayers always have to be super spiritual. First of all, you're talking to God, so all prayers are super spiritual. You can pray for the things you need spiritually. That is true. That is good. Patience. You can also pray for things like, Lord, the biggest example, Lord, help me to find a stable job where I don't have to fear being shipped off. Prayed that for 7 years, and the Lord provided a job for me. You know, that's not a super spiritual prayer, not really, right? Don't be afraid to pray for things. Calvinists sometimes get caught up, right, in this track that what will happen, and I ought not to even concern myself with praying about it. It's a really easy pitfall Reformed Christians to say, God is sovereign. Whatever happens is going to happen, and therefore, you know, I don't really need to pray for this or that. That's not true. You remember how the Lord walked the earth? How the Lord sat in living rooms and taught women like Mary, and who mourned the death of Lazarus, even though he was going to raise him up? He mourned. He was angry at death. This Lord, he cares. He wants your prayers. He wants to hear them. And so don't fear praying inside of this providence, knowing that this is, yes, it's the story of Christ. Yes, the Lord does as He pleases, and the Lord might very well please to answer your prayers. So don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to reach out to Him. For the Christian, all of life is worship. All of life is spiritual. Therefore, all things pertaining to life can be prayed for and should be prayed for. And we ought to seek to pray for those things. I'll close with this. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Why is godliness with contentment great gain? And I would say this. Psalm 135, verse 6, answers that question. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. That is the answer. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Does anybody have that answer?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Enjoy Him forever. Chief end of man. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Because the Lord does as He pleases. And He has elected you. He has saved you from Himself. There's no better place to be. There's no better doctrine to rest in. And I know I've been all over the place, but that's because providence touches. It touches trials. It touches blessing. It touches daily Christian life. It touches contentment. It touches everything we do. It touches eternity. Because it's the unfolding will of God visible in our daily life. As the Christians, especially going into the Christmas season, when we begin to see kind of this rift open up in the secular world where all of a sudden it's okay to really push our faith. I've been doing it at work. I get asked to pray now over the potlucks, and I take full opportunity of that because it's just a gap. Mm-hmm. It's a gap to shoot through. And we ought to take that. Why am I allowed to pray at work? Because Christ, what does Christ do? He upholds all things by the word of his power. Mm-hmm. Don't fear losing your job. Don't fear not having the best Christmas decorations. Don't fear about the gifts. Don't fear about how you're going to pay for something next week. Don't fear. Trust in God. Trust in his providence. Align yourself to be content with the word of God. And follow what he has said. Like you would follow a perfect earthly father. Or like you followed your decent earthly father. My children listen to me, and I'm fair to Midland at most. But we have a perfect heavenly father who has given us his perfect word. And we have it. And it's balm for our souls. So trust in the Lord this morning. If you haven't, especially to the internet folks who are watching online or who will watch later, put your trust in the Lord. Do what the Lord has given you to do. Join yourself to a local church, a local body. Practice those things in Scripture that tell us to practice on one another. That is part of trusting in the providence of God. What better example do we have of the providence of God than the maintenance and the maintaining and the perfection of the Scriptures. Perfection in the sense that they were written and compiled and held together. Trust in the providence of God. Trust in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray, Lord, you would use my weak words as a benefit for those who are gathered. We pray, Lord, for all the sick who are out. We miss them. We miss Matt and the piano playing. We miss those who would otherwise be here and who have always been faithful to be here but are out of sickness and concern for others. We pray, Lord, that you bless bless us as we go into this holiday season and that you protect us. Father, we offer up our praise to you and we ask you, Lord, to bless us as we leave this place, to fill our hearts as we go into our workplace for another week before the holidays. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn